may be seated.
To the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the Lord which made heaven and earth. He said, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord which keepeth thee, He will not slumber nor sleep.
For the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade. Upon thy right hand, upon thy right hand. Shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He shall preserve thy soul, even forevermore.
My help cometh from the Lord, my help.
Try and try and try. Yeah. and I do my best. Lord knows I do my best. But it seems like over and over and over, I come up a little short. I don't quite make what I envision making, and I come up a little short. But every time I come up a little short, I know that I can lift up my eyes to the hills, and I know he's going to help me. I can't count on everybody else. I can't count on friends all the time. I can't count on family. I can't count on loved ones all the time. I can't count on my checkbook. Sure can't count on the government. So I know I can look to the hills from whence come my help, and know that my help is coming from the Lord. And it's coming fast, and it's coming strong, and it's coming powerful, and it's coming big, and it's coming mighty, and it's coming full, and it's coming, it's going to meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. My help comes from the Lord. Hallelujah. It's coming. It's coming. Your help is coming. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I don't know how to live. I don't know how to move. I don't know how to have being, but I agree with the scriptures where it declares that in you I live and I move and I have my being. So I look to you for my help and know that my help is coming. If I just hold on, if I just trust you, if I just lean on you, if I just hold to your unchanging hand, I know that your help is coming. So I thank you that you allowed me to come into your house today as a sign that I trust your help. And I know that you are already here when I got here as a sign that you are sending your help. And I thank you, Lord, for this reminder from this choir and reminders from all of my sisters and brothers gathered together in your name, that you love us, and we love you because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us thus far, and we ask, oh Lord, you continue to speak to us. For those of us who need to draw even closer to you, we thank you that you will speak plainly and clearly, and that even in these feeble words of this preacher, your powerful words of our divine God will spring forth and say what you need to say to call forth living water on the inside of us to spring forth, that we may know we've been in your presence. So, Lord, we thank you. And we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. In the mighty and matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I call myself in this Lenten season to be sacrificing, to be putting something aside. That's what I call myself doing. I call myself laying aside those things that give me joy, laying aside, putting those things aside, and in pursuit of a holy and living God. I call myself seeking God during this Lenten season. And I got a surprise as I found myself seeking God during this Lenten season. And part of the surprise is articulated very well by Francis Thompson, who was a surprising surprise. He was in the 1800s, he studied to be a Catholic priest, and he failed. He studied to be a physician, and he failed. He tried to be a writer, and as he was writing, he wound up being a poor writer in poverty. And while he's going through all this, he gets neuralgia, and he doesn't handle the pain well, and he becomes addicted to opium. And through all of that, he perceives that there's something happening with the divine over his life. And he said these words. He said, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of my tears. He talks about fleeing from God and all that he was doing. But what he discovered was that while he was fleeing, God was looking for him. God was in pursuit of him. And God, in the end of his poem, he says, all which thy child's mistakes, talking to him, all that your mistakes that you've made, all the fancies that you've lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. I know you jacked up. I know you messed up. I know you failed. I know you're addicted. I know you're messed up, but I'm still looking for you. I'm still coming after you. I'm going to pursue you until I find you. And Francis Thompson described God as the hound of heaven, who would not give up until he found him. The psalmist declares it like this. He says, oh, Lord, you search me and you have known me. You know my lying down and my rising up. There's nowhere that I can go that you won't find me. If I make my bed in hell, you'll find me there. If I take the wings of the morning to the uttermost parts of the sea, there you will find me. God is a searching God. God is looking for you. Jesus said that God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in him spirit and in truth. God is seeking such to worship him. God came by this woman's well in the way of Jesus Christ to illustrate Jesus seeking for something in that woman. What did he find at the well? What will he find when he comes to our church? What will he find when he comes to your pew? What will he find when he comes to your heart? Jesus came seeking. As we're seeking God, don't worry, God is seeking you. And here's this lady he encounters at this well, this woman. And in this time, this ain't me, this is the times that we're talking. Women didn't have much value. They didn't study with the men. And here's this rabbi, this man that pauses and has this conversation, this theological conversation with this woman. What's this all about? Everybody else is thrown away. She's value. She has no value. But here's this man who's talking theologically to a woman. They usually have to leave the room when the men come in. And then she also have had all these relationships. All these husbands who have thrown her away, found no value in her. All these men who have found ways to enjoy what she has to offer enough to hang around, but not enough to put a ring on it. Not only that, she's a woman and she's had all these broken relationships. She's also a Samaritan, as we heard about earlier today. Jesus is Hebrew. He's Jewish. He's from Judah. He's a native. And she's an immigrant. He could be perceived as a nationalist. And she could be perceived as an illegal threat. A flight risk. Someone between him and her that there ought to be a wall built. They have different bloodlines, different traditions, different worship styles. And she has this encounter with this rabbi, this prophet. As far as she knows, he's a prophet. And he begins to help her to recover her sense of worth because he's looking for her. He said, I must go through Samaria. Everybody else, all the other Jews that come, go from Galilee to Jerusalem, they go around Samaria. But he said, I must go through. I'm looking for something. I've got something that I need to find. Why would a Jewish prophet entertain the company of this woman? And then as he has this conversation to her, he begins to get deep with her. He said, give me something to drink. She says, here, what are you going to ask me for something to drink? He said, I got something for you to drink. What you got for me to drink? You don't even have any line or anything to drop down in this well. How are you going to offer me something to drink? I got something better than what's in that well. You got something better than what's in Jacob's well? This well has been here since our father Jacob built this well. You got something better than this? Then he begins to talk to her even more. And then she said, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't have anything in common. Let's just leave this thing alone. And she could have allowed this divide to separate herself from her and Jesus. She could have allowed this divide to stay between her and God. She could have allowed this divide, and Jesus could have allowed this divide to stay between the two of them. We've done it through the years. She said, y'all Jews, y'all worship down at Mount Zion. That's all right. We worship over here at Mount Gerizim, United Methodist Church. Y'all stay down there at Mount Zion. We'll stay over here at Mount Gerizim, and we'll be all right. Here it is 20 centuries later. We talked about this in new members class this morning, and we allow all kinds of things to divide us. How much water was used in your baptism? What method did they use in your baptism? Were you dunked backwards or were you dunked forwards? Whose name were you baptized in? We allow communion to separate us. How is Christ present with us? Is it mysterious, or is he really present here with us? How is Christ present? How are the elements used? Do we do intinction, or do we do separate? And we allow that divide us. We allow dress to divide us. Some of us come in our Sunday best. Some of us come. I ain't judging you, because if I wasn't preaching, I might just come too. Some of us have high church. Some of us have low church. Some of us like traditional music. Some of us like contemporary music. And Jesus says it doesn't even matter whether it's Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion. It doesn't matter where you worship, but it matters who you worship. And he said true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is not reduced to a time, specific time in a specific place. Not about Mount Zion or Mount Gerizim. It's not about being Hebrew or being Samaritan. It's not about just coming to church on Sunday. Not about just singing the hymns. Not about coming and being critical of what's happening around you. If I don't meet your preference, or she doesn't meet your preference, this song is a little too long, or it's not about the preference, but it's about his presence. Not about who can scream the loudest, or not about who can dance the longest. It's not about who can wave the hand the highest. It's not about those things. Not about wondering who else is listening. Not about what is going on in your body. I'm thirsty. Where is time? What's going on? What time is it? It's hot. It's cold. Turn the fan on. Why is she asleep? Why is he asleep? Not about those things. Bishop Snazy, in his Five Practices of Fruitful Congregation, he says, God uses worship to do these things, to transform lives. God uses worship to heal wounded souls. God uses worship to renew hope. God uses worship to shape decisions. God uses worship to inspire compassion. Worship forms community. Worship corrects self-interest. Worship binds people to each other. Worship changes minds. Worship opens hearts. Worship changes behavior. Worship stirs up people's souls. It ought to be central to who we are. We ought to be worshiping beings. And an hour of passionate worship changes all other hours of the week. We come together for this hour and a half, 2 hours on a long Sunday. Yeah, 168 hours. What do we do with what we have experienced and have received in this worship? So we come together and we gather in worship. And my goal, the worship committee's goal, the choir's goal, all those involved in worship, our goal is not to entertain you. Our goal is not to make you feel good. Our goal is not to make you like us. Our goal is for you to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're here to facilitate encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ so that God may meet you where you are and work on the inside of me and call me to a commitment, whatever that may be. So we come and we light the candle. There's meaning in that. It tells us that Christ is present with us. We sing songs, not to entertain, but to invite you into an opportunity to worship the Lord God together. We give, not to receive, but so that God may receive us into his kingdom. We read scripture, not just to get intellectual knowledge, but we enter into an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We partake of the bread and the cup, not just to have something for our bodies, but so that we can have our souls restored. We do these things because we are encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing, we stand, we say amen, we wave our hands, we cry outwardly, or we agree with God inwardly and quietly and commit to a more faithful life of worship and presence in Jesus Christ. Worship in spirit and truth, expressing who God is to us. He says, God is spirit to this lady, this woman at the well. He said, I've been looking for you. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And in that is where the essence of our being meets the essence of God's being. Spirit and in truth. The essence of our being meets the essence of God's reality, spirit and in truth. And we worship in spirit and truth because God is looking for you. He's not looking for the image of you or the personification of you or the display of you or the facade of you or the pretense of you or the fakeness of you or the covering of you or whatever it is. God is looking for you. He's looking beyond the five husbands. He's looking behind the Samaritan. He's looking behind the woman. He's looking for you. He's trying to find you. He's trying to draw you out of you so that you may worship in spirit and in truth. And he wants to reveal who he truly is. God is spirit and God is love. And he's trying to reveal that to you. He sent his son for us. He's trying to give that to us. He lived for us. He died for us. He intercedes for us. He sends his spirit for us. He abides with us. He guides us. He teaches us. He corrects us. He inspires us. He's looking for you. The time is coming and ends now when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is seeking such to worship him. And he passes by a lot of pews. Imagine if God passed by all of these pews and found every pew, every person in every pew, every heart, every you, found a church full of passionate worshipers. Not just waving hands and waving, but lives changed because we've been had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sacred time and space entered into the sacred time and space of all of our life. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered to the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love him. If we could just live into that. He says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive sin. Then I will heal the land. Our destiny is tied up in our worship. We don't have to be the same. We don't have to keep running to this well over and over. What will we do when we leave this sanctuary after we have encountered the Christ? He said, I got some living water for you. How are you going to give me some living water? You don't even have a cup. Where you get this living water from? Then he began to give us some living water. He said, go get your husband. Bring your husband here. I don't have a husband. You're right. You don't have a husband. You have five. One you have now is not yours. Give it up. Stop coming to this well over and over. You're not getting fulfilled from this well. There's something bigger than this well. Give this well up. There's a well that I'm going to give you that you can come to that you don't have to keep coming back to over and over again. You don't have to keep coming back to this well to quench your thirst. You don't have to keep coming to this well to settle for less and desensitize yourself and be rejected by everybody else. You don't have to keep coming to this well of seeking encounters with people who will use you up until you're all used up. You don't have to come back to this well. God is seeking you to give you a fountain of living water to spring up on the inside of you. You don't have to keep coming to this well over and over again. Christ is here. Forget about the well. Forget about the water pot. She left her water pot. When he got done with her, she wasn't worried about the well anymore. She wasn't worried about the water pot. What's your water pot? It's got you holding on. What's your water pot? Forget about it. Forget about the task that you have. Forget about the heat. Forget about all these husbands. Forget about the water. She left her water pot. Let it go. Your control. Water pot. Your anger. Water pot. Your dignity. Water pot. Let it go. You no longer need the well. You no longer need the water pot. You no longer need an excuse for your womanhood, for your ethnicity, or for your path. You don't need an excuse anymore. You don't need to keep coming back to this well. You don't need to keep running back to men for support and assurance. You don't need to keep running back for accolades. You don't need to keep running back for acceptance. You don't need to keep running back laughing at jokes that ain't funny, just trying to fit in. You don't need. There's living water on the inside of you, welling up. The time is coming and is now. How will he find you when he stops by your pew? She left that sanctuary. What will we do when we leave this sanctuary? She left the sanctuary and went to the city. She left the mountain and went to the city. She went to her everyday life. She went what would have been everyday life for her. We got to leave this place and go from our hectic and devalued lives. We got to go to those places. We got to go to the employer that doesn't value us, the marketplace that doesn't value us, the government that doesn't value us. You might have some close loved ones that don't value you, but we got to go back and tell the story. Doesn't matter about Mount Zion. Doesn't matter about Mount Gerizim. Doesn't matter about womanhood. Doesn't matter about manhood. Doesn't matter about being a Jew or being a Samaritan. It doesn't matter about how many husbands you had or how many husbands you don't have. It doesn't matter. Tell them all. Tell the husband, come see a man. Right. Tell your neighbors, come see a man. Yeah. Tell your children, come see a man. Tell your circumstances, come see a man. Tell your checkbook, come see a man. Tell Wells Fargo, come see a man. Your sinfulness, your anger, all of them, come see a man. And worship. Worship before the Lord. With all that you have, with all your mind, your whole, your heart, your soul, your spirit, worship in the dance and glorify Christ. In your writing and glorify Christ. In your drawing and in your singing and in your teaching and going to the prisons and feeding the hungry and working with the children and youth and living and giving. Worship the Christ in all that you do. It's about God who's giving us living water, and he knows all about me. He knows me better than I know me. He's getting beyond all the pretenses. He's getting to me. He's seeking me. He's seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And even though he knows all about me and all the mess that I have, he still loves me. Yes. Stay here. I know you got five husbands, but I'm still here. I know you're a Samaritan, but I'm still here. I know you're a woman, but I'm still here. I know everybody else don't value, but I'm still here because I value you and I love you and I'm seeking after you and I'm going to keep seeking until you find me. Jesus left Samaria and he kept seeking. Some rejected him and some walked away, but he kept seeking. He left Samaria and he went to the pool of Bethesda and he went to a man who was lame. He said he healed the lame man, and he told him to rise up and walk. And then everybody came to see about him and said, who healed you? How you walking? And he said, I don't know, but the man who made me well said to me, rise up and walk. Jesus was still seeking them. And then he went to the Sea of Galilee seeking folk, and he found 5,000 folks, and they didn't have any food, and he took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and fed all 5,000 of them. And when he was done, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus was seeking him, and they found him. Then he went by the temple and healed the blind man, and they said, "Well, what are you doing with this man? Who healed you on the Sabbath? He must be a sinner." He said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I know is I was blind, and now I see." Jesus was seeking him, and he found Jesus. And then he went to Bethany and found a tomb of a man who was dead, and they said, "He's dead. You might as well keep going." And Jesus said to the dead man, still seeking him, "Loose that man and let him go. Come forth, Lazarus." And he came forth and living and alive and praising the Lord our God. Then he went to Jerusalem, and they were trying to kill him, and he knew he was about to die. And as he entered Jerusalem, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he kept seeking, and he kept seeking, and he sought us all the way to the cross, and he hung, and he bled, and died, and they killed him, but he wouldn't stay dead, and he got up and rose with all power in his hand. And when he got up, he was still seeking, and he was still seeking, and there was one who couldn't find him, and Thomas missed him the first time, and he came by Thomas, and he said, "Look at my hand, touch my hand, touch my hand, see the prints in my hand," and Thomas sought him, and he found him, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is still seeking, and then 1800, he came to England, and he found James Rowe, Francis Thompson, and Francis Thomas was all jacked up, and he called him the Hound of Heaven because he was still seeking him. And when he found him, he found him, and he kept seeking all the way into 1912, and he found James Rowe. And James Rowe said, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply sank with sin, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me. Now safe in mind." He's looking for you, and when you're looking for him, you'll find him, and he'll show himself so strong for you. And he's here right now, and he's looking for you, and he's looking for me, the true us, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he came by the well, he came by the church, he came by your house, he's coming by your pew right now. What will you say to him when he comes? "I will say with my mouth and with my life that he gave me all my breath and all my life, and I love him. He taught me how to love, and every love, any amount of love that I have is because he gave it to me to give to somebody else. And I love him and I thank him. I say he's worthy. I say he's good. I say he's precious. I say he's good, and his mercy endures forever. I say, come, let us adore him. I say hallelujah. I say praise the mighty God. I say he's good. I say he loves me. I say he loves you. He'll keep us. He's a keeper. He's a way maker. He's a bridge over troubled water. Oh, he's a lawyer in the courtroom. He's a doctor in the sick room. He'll be with you when you don't know how to be by yourself. He's good. He's God. And he loves you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. When everybody else had thrown us away. He ain't no good. She ain't no good. Jesus still remembers that he made you. And when he made you, he said, "Indeed, you're very good. I made you in my image." And it's still in there. You might not be showing it. You might not be acting like the image of God. But Jesus can still see it, and he's seeking it. And he wants to bring it out of you. And if we be diligent, if we be faithful and obedient, we will receive the joy that he's given us. He's already paid for it. He paid for it with his blood. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed us cleaner than snow. And if there's one here today, Jesus has already redeemed you. Jesus has already paid the penalty. Jesus has already been to your well. You've been looking for a lot of stuff. Been looking under prescriptions. Been looking under medicines. Been looking under women. Been looking under men. Been looking under things. Been looking under stuff. Been looking under money. Been looking under a whole lot of stuff. But while you've been looking under all these things, Jesus has been looking for you. Has he found you this morning? If there is one here today, that as we sang about earlier, lifting up our eyes to the hills, from whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. The Lord is here to meet us. So if there's one here today that wants to proclaim that you're his child and he's your God, we want to stand with you and rejoice with the angels of heaven as he finds you and you find him. And you enter into that relationship that shall never be broken as he holds you in his unchanging hand. There's one here today. The doors of the church are open to you, and we bid you to come. Hallelujah. We pray the Holy Spirit works on those hearts. As the Holy Spirit works on those hearts, there may be one here today that senses that this is the place. This is the well. This is the living water, the place where we're going to draw water together. And you want to make St. Mark's your home. We would love to be your church, and I would love to be your pastor. The doors of the church are open for those looking for a church home, and we bid you to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is spirit, and he's looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And we can worship in spirit and in truth by offering our prayer and praise to the Lord our God. The altar is open. Let us meet the Lord our God together at the altar. Lord, we thank you for doing miracles and being great. We proclaim with all those who have gone before us that there is no one else like you. And we thank you, Lord, that such a great God, such a holy God, such a loving God would love even us. And out of the abundance of our thankfulness, we worship you in spirit and in truth. The true you that we are, beyond all the pretense and facade, we offer to you. We ask, O Lord, that you continue to draw that out of us so that we may draw closer to the true you. We may see who you really are. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing and keeping us. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us closer to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That through his goodness and his mercy, we are called your children, and we're so thankful. And we're thankful that you've given us the ministry of intercession. And we thank you, O Lord, that we're praying for those who are bereaved, particularly the Little family, the family of Kevin Little Jr. Thank you for being with them and strengthening them. Thank you for being with Christine Kerlock and Don Chisholm as they mourn the life of their daughter and sister, Maria Chisholm. Thank you for your grace and your mercy with them. Thank you for those who are under the doctor's care. Thank you for our loved ones who are expecting babies. Thank you for the Barneses and for the Smiths, Lord, that you're helping them await and prepare a home for your child that shall enter the world. Thank you for those who got new jobs and new homes, new friends, new loved ones, new relationship with you, Lord, during this Lenten season. Thank you for continuing to bless us and keep us. Thank you, Lord, for receiving our prayers to you, Lord, as we lift up the names of those who we love and pray for. Yes. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we thank you that you have given us this privilege to pray. And as your thankful disciples, we pray unto you the prayer that you taught us to pray. Rise and go in peace.